But that's the one of all those adverts from the Yellow Pages that sticks with me, because it brings back memories. Yes, I am old enough to remember when that one was on TV. But it also brought back some other memories, because there has been situations that I find myself in, not that I've trashed my parents' but house, but not too dissimilar to that. Something is about to happen, and I'm nowhere near ready. And so then comes this fear-induced panic to get things done. Now, keeping that kind of scene in our minds for a moment, let me ask you two questions. Do we really know that Christ is coming again, a second time? And if Jesus were to return in the next 20 minutes, which is possible, how might we feel? How might we prepare? Do we think we're ready? Because ready or not, Jesus will return. Thanks, Carl. So imagine for a moment that the events that signal the return of Christ start to unfurl around us. Will we find ourselves responding like that guy in the advert? Wake up! Christ is coming back today! Thanks, Carl. Are we going to that fear-induced panic? What am I going to do? What am I going to go? Find a Bible. What's going to happen? What do I need to prepare? How does it happen? Where's Mark's number? What's his numbers engaged? I can't even speak to him. What do I need to do? I need to confess the things I've done wrong. Jesus, sorry for ignoring you. Sorry for disobeying you. Sorry for not saying grace before breakfast. Sorry for putting chewing gum in Stacey's hair when I was a kid. Browsing history. I must delete all that sinful paraphernalia on my phone. What do you mean you can't delete browsing history? Just as the clouds part, that glorious, bright glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen and he arrives. Ready or not, Jesus will return. Well, do you know what? If we take a moment to unplug from our lives, pick up a Bible, take time to read it, we find that Jesus takes out the guesswork when it comes to what do we need to do to prepare for the return of Jesus, even if that's now in 18 minutes' time, because he does remove the guesswork for us. We can go from that fear-induced panic to an excitement. You know, thanks, Carl. Think about a bridegroom as he looks down the aisle, the beauty and the wonder and the butterflies of, here's my wife, isn't she gorgeous? That can be our response at the return of Christ. Or maybe you've come across something called a bower bird. You come across a bower bird? Thanks, Carl. They build these elaborate nests, and the whole idea is that when their mate comes along, they can be, look what I've done for you. Isn't it gorgeous? Isn't it amazing? We can go from shame to pride. Jesus will return. Are we ready or not? So can we be ready in the 17 minutes that are now left? Shall we see? So please turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 24, and it's verses 36 to 51. So if you want to go from this fear to excitement, from shame to pride, what do we need to do? Well, let's pay close attention to our passage. Our passage has two statements and a parable. Two statements about the flood of Noah and a thief breaking in, and then a parable about the master's return. Thanks, Carl. So whenever we come across parables in the Bible, it's good to ask a question of, if the parable is the answer, what is the question? Okay. Now, our passage comes in a much bigger scene in the Bible. A scene that starts in chapter 21, goes right way through to chapter 25. The four pictures on the screen kind of depict four key parts that Jesus has done. So Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem to shout a Hosanna riding on a donkey. He's then cleared the temple courts of the traders so that the people can get back to the court to be for healing and for teaching. Jesus then sits down with the crowds and he's teaching the crowds around how to spot the hypocrisy of the outgoing religious system. And then in these private teaching with his disciples, he starts to answer some of their questions. And the questions that Jesus is answering in our passage, we find in verse 3, if you want to have a look. Thanks, Carl. What will be the sign of Jesus coming back and the end of the age? And now if we look into verse 36, you'll notice that Jesus starts answering that question by answering the question of when will I return? And he says, do you know, don't ask me when I'm going to return, because even I don't know. Only the Father knows. Now, he's cleverly revealing there differences between the human nature and the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's only all that's doing is raising the tension for us, isn't it? Jesus will return. No human will know when that will be, but it will happen, even in the 15 minutes that are now left of our time around here. Ready or not, Jesus will return. So Jesus says to those listening, think back to the time of Noah. Thanks, Carl. What happened to the people then? He says, one day everybody was going about their normal lives. They were eating and drinking, the plans for the day. They were going, being done in marriage and having families, their plans for the future. But out of nowhere, the flood strikes. Noah is saved, but everyone else's lives are taken. So he says, that's how it will be at the return of Christ. Thanks, Carl, if you can keep up. Two men will be playing squash. One will be saved, the other taken. Click. Sorry, our clicker's not working at this distance, so just pray for Carl at this moment. Two women may be on FaceTime talking to each other. One is saved, the other is taken. Two kids will be playing Minecraft, completely oblivious that there's a world outside. One will be taken, the other saved. Jesus says he is coming back. Thanks, Carl. We don't know when, but he will come when we least expect him. Ready or not, Jesus will return. So imagine, says Jesus, you get home from church later on today and the phone rings and there's a voice on the other end that you don't recognize. The voice says this, there is a plan to rob your house tonight. And the phone goes dead. Thanks, Carl. What are you going to do? Well, if you've got any sense, you probably stay at home and make sure your house won't get broken into. Anything that's precious to you, you will put away. Make sure it's safe. Now go figure, says Jesus. In the same way that you would prepare if you knew your house was going to get broken into, so we should be prepared or preparing now we know that Jesus can return at any moment. Ready or not, Jesus will return. But the question we're left with is how? How do we prepare? What are we to be doing while we wait for the return of Christ? Well, again, the good news is that Jesus takes away that uncertainty. He reveals what we need to be doing. And he does by describing three scenarios. We call them parables. Our parable is the first one of three parables. And each parable describes what are we going to be doing? Thanks, Carl. It warns us of common ways in which we can get it wrong. Also informs us then of the wages that are to be received for those who get it right and those who get it wrong. For those who get it right, there's a promotion, and for those who get it wrong, there is punishment. There is actually then a fourth parable, and the fourth parable then goes on to tell us what happens now that Christ has returned. What are those punishments and promotions look like for us? We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We do know he will return. The question for us this morning is, are we prepared? So I'm now going to run through our parable. See if we can get the story of this parable into our heads. I'm going to, anyway, do it as five scenes. Five scenes all begin with the letter R. They're not on the screen. I just got carried away with, what's it called, alliteration or something like that. First of all, we have the master then of this household. And the master reveals that they're going to go away at some point for an undetermined period of time. Scene two, the master is divvying out responsibilities to the servants. Those servants then have to provide for the needs of their household for as long as the master is away, and the master leaves. Scene three, we have the servants responding to what they've been told to do. One servant is faithful and wise, and they carry out what they need to do. The other servant is called wicked. They get bored, they abuse their position, they abuse the servants, neglect their responsibilities, and generally get drunk. Scene four, the master then returns at a time they're not expected. And scene five, we then have the rewards. The faithful servant gets the promotion, the wicked servant gets the punishment. And interesting enough, we don't always see it, but the abused servants themselves also see justice served. I know there's a lot in there. Let's try and hold this sketch in our mind as we seek to apply it to where we're at today. Now, focus on all those characters, and we could play the game who's who. So who do you think the master of our parable could be representing in real life? Any thoughts? Yes. Yeah. Sorry, that is a Sunday school question. I could put anything on the screen. It could be a squirrel, but you know the answer is Jesus. Yes, the answer is Jesus at this point. Yes, he is the master. He is the master of the household. But who do you think the servants are? Just hold that thought. If you read the commentaries, they give all sorts of suggestions. They could be the apostles, they could have been church leaders, Christians global, congregations local, or they could be the whole of humanity. Maybe later when you're having your lunch, chat it through with those with you there. Who do you think the servants are representing? But what I'm going to focus on here is the fact that these servants are servants of the household of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know when Jesus will return. We know he will come when we least expect him, but as the household of Jesus, we are to be prepared for his return. And that preparation includes looking the part, thanks Carl, in terms of our character, and playing our part in terms of our work ethic. Now, I wonder if you looked at those servants and looked at their characters, did you spot what are the character traits of a servant who is portrayed as being the good servant? Yeah, faithful and wise. Now, to be faithful means to adhere strictly to something or someone, to be trustworthy and relied upon. To be wise means to be discerning, prudent, someone who's able to make decisions that are considered morally correct and unbiased in terms of their own benefit. Now, can I get you to do something for me, please? Can you find a finger? Put it in the air. Now, I'd love you to do this. It's just one finger. You only need one finger. And just point at everybody around the room. And as you're pointing at everybody around the room, what do you think their character is like? Okay, look at them. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. Okay, now do remember that I'm going to say something you've all heard of before, but when you point a finger at somebody else, what happens? You've got three fingers pointing at you, haven't you? Now, I wonder, we all know what we think our character is like, but what really is our character? You know, which servant represents us? Or do you think we're a sort of a mix of both here? Are we faithful? Are we wise? Or are we wicked? I don't know whether we'd claim we're totally wicked, but I wonder whether we have shades of this wicked servant, you know, shades of being disruptive or aloof or abusive or abrasive or just apathetic. Or are we faithful and wise? Faithful to this community, committed to this the work of this community, reliable, impartial, and trustworthy. So as we prepare for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our character, let's seek to becoming more like Christ, faithful and wise, faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, faithful to his local community, and wise in terms of how we live our lives. We are to be the part in terms of our character. We're also to play our part in terms of our work ethic. Did you spot what was required of these servants? And it is actually quite a lot, isn't it? This faithful servant. The servants were to supervise the work of the other servants and the people in the household. Mark, if you look at his record of this parable, says that the servants were given a specific task to do, and they had to do it for the running and the daily running of the household. They had to supply the needs of everybody else. So not only supervise the household, they had to supply the needs of the household. And we can assume by that phrase, at the proper time, means they couldn't just go to Sainsbury's, get a month's worth of groceries, or have it delivered by Tesco's. Got your Tesco slot booked for Christmas, have you? That's funny. I normally go to a shop to go shopping anyway. We couldn't just get a month's supply, dump it in their kitchen and say, get on with it. You know, at the proper time means they had to make sure the food was there, was ready and prepared for everybody in the household at the right time, even if it didn't fit their schedule. And to top it off, they had to continue doing this until the master returned at an indefinite period. Now, last week at our AGM, I got us to consider a question. What's the point of St. Richard's? I got you to answer, and I enjoyed reading your answers. We'll be seeing more of those in the new year. But I also got us to consider a secondary question. What's my part in the point of St. Richard's? And in a way, this parable is asking us the same question, isn't it? An aspect of our preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is to play an active part in his household, in his community. So I wonder what supervising and supplying the needs of others would look like for us in terms of this household. But you know, in all this, there's something we can't miss. One servant has got it drastically wrong. Thanks, Carl. One servant ends up abusing the other servants, abusing their position, neglecting their responsibilities, and engaging in drunkenness. Now, look at verse 48. Can you spot what's gone wrong for this servant? So it's implied that this servant started off absolutely fine. What's gone wrong? Did anybody spot what's gone wrong? Time. I'm hearing words, but I'm not hearing understanding, sorry. Louder.
Complacency.
Yep. They've got to the point where the master's taking so long. Well, is he really coming back? They've got bored. They've got bored of waiting. The master's away for so long. They've become careless. They've slowly slipped into lethargy. I wonder whether we can see a warning for us as members of the household of God. Now, I dare say that this wicked servant wasn't always wicked, and I dare say the change wasn't overnight. Like, one day they did a really great job, the next day they became wicked. I dare say that's not the case. You know, in a sense, it's a slowly descent, isn't it? One day they come in wearing jeans, if it wasn't appropriate, wasn't it? They start turning up late, they start off generally being a bit slack, and leaving early, nicking stuff from the house, you know, taking some of the food home, maybe no longer organising what was needed for this household and its events. And they end up abusing the other servants, neglecting their responsibilities, and as it said, becoming drunk. Now, in a way, this gives us a picture of how sin works, doesn't it? That one inappropriate thought suddenly grows into a temptation, suddenly grows into planning, suddenly grows into execution, and we do it. And before long, we're not able to stop, and we're full-blown in it. There is a warning for us here in terms of members and servants of the household of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just because Jesus hasn't returned yet doesn't mean he won't return today. We are to be on our guard, working each day in terms of our character and our engagement in the household of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, it's a picture of, I don't know if you remember or read of the time when Nehemiah had the walls of Jerusalem built. They were afraid that people would come in and fight them. So what they were doing is they were building the walls. They had their swords by their side. It's not that we should wake up in the morning, scared stiff, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, although that may not be a bad thing for some of us. The point is we get on with our everyday life in the light that he really could come back today, because ready or not, Jesus will return. But there's also a greater warning here I need to point out. It's not just about having the right character or having the right work ethic. This servant wasn't any old servant, were they? The one that got it wrong. This servant was already a member of this household. They hadn't been hired in. They hadn't been working for another household, just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. This person was very much a part of the household of the master. Just because we are participating in the household of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean we'll escape the justice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end well, does it? Look at verse 50. Thanks, Carl. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just because we're a part of the household of God, just because we do what is expected of us, just because we have even received baptism or a sign of belonging to the household of God, does not guarantee in and of itself our eternal life. It's our relationship to our Master. Are we faithful to King Jesus? Do we love him and him alone? Are we working for him and his glory and his glory alone? If not, let's pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to open our eyes, our minds and our ears and our hearts to him so that we can recognize that he is King, to realize that we have offended him and that matters, so that we repent of our sin and respond in love and commitment to him. Because we cannot fool God. We will be rewarded according to where our relationship with him is, truly is. But I'm going to finish on two positives. For the servants who find themselves suffering under this servant who has been wicked, can we see that there is justice now? The master is just upon the wicked servant. And I wonder what hope that then reveals to us for the church that is being oppressed around the world. There will be justice for the suffering church. And it's the master who will exercise that justice. And for those of us who each day live for the love and the joy of our master, what are the perks, if you want to call it that way? The promotion. The promotion is greater responsibilities in the new heaven and earth. The perks of being faithful are to experience the presence of our master for all eternity and the joy and the wonder that that will bring. Think back to our bridegroom. It will be at the return of Christ. We can look up and go, wow, isn't he amazing, awe-inspiring and holy? Look forward to it. Or think about the bower bird. We won't have that shame of, oh, what I've done in my life. It will be that pride of, Lord, look at what the gifts that you have given me, I have done for you and your church and the wider community. We can go from fear to joy, from shame to pride at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will return. Thanks, Carl. We don't know when. We can be sure it will happen when we least expect him. But the call of this parable is to be prepared. In a sense, what the servant got wrong in this parable is they weren't ready. In our next two parables, there'll be a warning as well. The next parable, the 10 virgins, is not that they didn't prepare. They thought they could prepare later is how they got it wrong. And Nick will bring us a message from that parable next week. Jesus will return. Are we ready or not? Let us pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the truth of your word, that it really is straight down the line. It doesn't cover things up in a pretty pattern so we can't see it. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. It may be in our time, it may not. But Father, this parable, you call us to be prepared each day, living our lives as if Christ were to come today. So Father, we ask that you will help us to be more like you in our character, to have that desire to work for you and serve you through the local church and in the communities that you place us in, that all that we do may be glorifying to you. So that if you were to return in the next few minutes, Father, we would go from fear to joy, from shame to pride. Father, we thank you for your word again, in your name and for your glory. Amen.